The title of today's sermon is Holy Book. The word Bible simply means book, but the Bible is anything but a simple book. Bible is an ancient word that stems from the Egyptian word for papyrus. And you can almost see where papyrus could have become paper, papyra. It's not hard to guess where paper came from. They used the papyrus originally for their paper. But the Greeks had another word for paper. They called it Byblos, B-Y-B-L-O-S, after the Phoenician city by that name. Apparently, Byblos had sewn up the market, for shipping out paper as the, education civilization of the Greek world spread. So Byblos came to mean paper. And what they would do is take a bunch of sheet, what we would call sheets of paper, and put them together. And that became the Greek word Biblia. And it evolved down through time to become, a book or a scroll. And so that's where the word Bible came from. In the title today, I put the word holy in front of it, holy book, because the book is set apart from all other books. Holy means set apart, special, set on the opposite side from everything else. Now, we have heard the Bible called the good book, but for me that's a little bit patronizing or deprecating. Turn over to Hebrews 10, brethren. The Bible is referred to variously as Holy Scripture, Holy Writ, Scripture, the Holy Manuscript, the Word of God. The names are interchangeable. The important thing is that we know that God is the author of the Bible. At Ambassador College, the students sometimes affectionately refer to their Bible as my sword, and we'll see that scripture in a little while where they got that from. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, we'll see that the Bible and the scriptures are not always called Bible and scriptures. They're called other things. In Hebrews 10 and verse 7, we read, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Now that's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. "To do thy will, O God." And if you look at what volume of the book means, it just means the knob on the roll or the scroll. But it came to them. They'd say, "The knob, give me that knob," but that was, "Give me that book of the Bible," is what it meant. But Paul, when he says this in Hebrews 10, is literally quoting from Psalms chapter 40 and verse 7, where we read, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me." And there, in the Hebrew, the word is somewhat different, but it still means the roll of writing, or we would say the scroll. Verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." So early writings were on animal skins and papyrus and things like that. It wasn't like today when we have paper in print so readily available. But the paper or the parchment or the vellum, that was the animal skins sewn into long rolls, were not important. It was the words that were written down, the words from God himself that are vitally important. The Bible is the only book that claims to be the Word of God. The Bible has been printed more than any other book. You'll hear it say that it's the most popular book. It's in everybody's home. It's on everybody's coffee table. And by comparison, it is probably less understood than any other book. Many people do not get their Bibles out and open it and study it, but they think that it has some kind of superstitious power just laying there. But brethren, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22. The internal evidence And the mind-boggling claims made within the Holy Bible are some of the things that make the Bible unique. No other book is remotely like it. Now, you know, you and I could look at a book made out of paper and ink that you pick up at, you know, most bookstores, and we could have some doubts about the Old Testament in the Bible and whether it could possibly be valid, except for the fact, if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ himself recognized the authenticity of the Old Testament, and he often quoted from it. We'll look at a few of those today. Jesus Christ himself was the one that inspired the book of the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament, to be written, every one of the words. Not only did he inspire the words of the Bible, but he has the power and the authority to bring them to pass. If it's prophecy, Jesus Christ inspired it to be written, he can bring it to pass as well. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." They work together, the Scriptures and the power of God. You know, you and I are told to search the Scriptures daily. That's in the New Testament. That's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. But let's turn over to Matthew 24. We're pretty close right now. The Bible contains spiritual knowledge necessary for salvation, which mankind cannot find out for himself. Understand that, brethren. We can find out most things at the library. We can go online and find things out. But only the Bible contains the spiritual knowledge and wisdom that's necessary for eternal salvation. That's the only place that it can be found. God's words are spiritual. And that means that they transcend time and space. It doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter if it's before Christ comes or after he comes. They are spiritual. They are eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That gives us some kind of idea as to how eternal and immovable the words of Jesus Christ are. 2 Peter. Now that's why we can trust the Bible. Not only did Jesus Christ quote the Bible, the Old Testament, he is the one who directly inspired the very words to be written down. It was Jesus Christ who caused every word of the Old Testament to be written down. And let's understand this. It is possible to prove that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. Now, most people in the world could say, "You can't prove that. You know, you got it from the store. How do you know? You know, just because it's been around a long time." There's a lot of books that's been around for a long time. Brethren, understand this. It is possible to prove that the Bible is the very Word of God. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal the divine authority of God over mankind, and to make known his universal plan of salvation, and to reveal how God is going about achieving this in man. That story is in the Bible. It is nowhere else. Holy Scripture is God's direct revelation containing his complete will for man. God made us according to his will. You read about that in John chapter 1, along about verse 12. It talks about at the pleasure of God's will. The Bible reveals the mind of God. And it has authority over our lives. It's the Bible that reveals that Jesus Christ is going to return soon to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. You and I, let's not take it for granted, know that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. The kingdom of God will be here and be here soon. We would not know that except for the Bible. That's the only place that comes from, that knowledge, that understanding. 2 Peter chapter 1. In incredible detail, Moses wrote down the history of mankind all the way from creation, then Adam and Eve, all the way up to the time of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Up until that time, it had not been written down. It was oral. It was spoken. There were ways to pass that information from generation to generation. But Moses wrote it down. It was God who oversaw the process. God, through His Holy Spirit, inspired it. We'll see the scriptures to prove this in a moment. The scriptures are God-breathed. That's a direct translation of the Greek. And that's what inspired means, God breathed. In other words, no man came up with it. Moses didn't make it up, not a word of it. None of the prophets made it up. They didn't just come up with it. Now, brethren, here's a caveat. Be careful of men who claim to have the inside track with God. This is just a warning. They'll say things like, God spoke to me, God told me, God revealed it to me, God has shown me. Brethren, the scriptures warn us to be careful of that. But make no mistake about it, the scriptures themselves in the Bible are inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Yes, we have a more sure word of prophecy because it comes from Jesus Christ who gave it. He is the Word. He's the Word of God. We'll see that in a little while. But He's also the one that, even in Old Testament times, directed the prophets to write it down, knowing full well what He was going to do. Verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that no man said, you know what I think's going to happen? I'll write this down and then God will bring it to fore. No, it's not that's a private interpretation. God inspired it. The prophets had no idea what God was going to do. We'll see that in a little while. They wanted to know what God was going to do. They prayed, oh God, show me how you're going to work this out. They didn't know. The only part that they wrote down is the part that God directly inspired them. God breathed the information to them. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It can't get much clearer than that. They didn't do it on their own. God's Spirit moved them. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's just a page over. Let's look at this one while we're right here, brethren. Paul knew that what he was writing down, along with the other apostles, was inspired scripture. Now, to me, that's an amazing thing to sit there and know that when you had pen in hand and you were writing it down because you had heard it directly from the mouth and the lips of Jesus Christ, that what you were writing down was going to be added to the sum total of the prophecies and the scriptures that would become a part of what we call the Bible today. They knew it when they were writing it down. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Well, sure, yeah, that you know, we know, you and I, when we read the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, we know that it's from God. But notice, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see? What was being written down here by Peter was being added to the commandments. And it came from the apostles, the New Testament first century apostles. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, drop down a little bit. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We understand that. Even as our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given unto him... Notice where Paul's wisdom came from. The wisdom was given unto him, and it was given by Jesus Christ, has also written to you, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. That means that what Paul was saying is scripture. Paul's scripture and the other scripture. They rest all of them to their own destruction. It didn't matter whether it was Old Testament or what was being written by Paul and Peter. People turned it and twisted it and tried to make it something other than God's Word. So we can see from this that the Bible is God's Word, both Old and New Testaments. And they're perfect and they're complete as given by God in their original form. The true inspiration of the Bible is Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's Word then is the supreme authority in our lives. And it is entirely sufficient for salvation. We don't need the Word of God and some other book. In fact, there's three or four places in the Scriptures that say, don't add anything to the Word of God. Please don't take it upon yourself to add something to the Word of God. But what are people doing today? They're coming along and they're adding to the Word of God. The Mormons add a great deal to the Word of God. But let's talk about the Church of God, even among those that would put themselves forth as leaders of the Church of God today. Some of them are coming up with explanations that go far beyond what Jesus Christ intended. Because they'll say, I understand what the thunders mean, or something like that. And they'll say, you know, thus says the Lord, this is what it means, God has shown me. Brethren, be careful of that. The Bible is the basis of all godly knowledge, and it is the source of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You notice that, brethren? Study. You have to work at it. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've just seen some examples that show the word of God can be wrongly divided. All teaching, contrary to the intent and the wisdom of the Holy Bible, is a false practice, and it's dangerous. 2 Timothy 3, while we're right here. Brethren, we go to the Holy Scriptures for inspiration because the Bible is God's inspired Word. It has the unique revelation from God to mankind. That's the only place we find it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But continue you in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. There you have it, brethren. Through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And you might say, well, yeah, don't you need these other things like baptism and repentance? Yeah, absolutely. But how do we know about repentance and baptism and so forth? We know about those things from the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, while we're here in 2 Timothy, this is where we see the very word God breathed. In the Greek, it is the word theopneustos, theopneustos. And brethren, this is the most important scripture that we will see today, talking about the Holy Book, the Bible, the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, by the theopneustos of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word is very much like the word pneumatic or pneumonia, P-N-E-U. That has to do with air, and it has to do with breathing and so forth. Why do we study the Bible? The answer is in the next verse, verse 17. That the man of God, and that's who we are, brethren, that's who we want to be, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we study the Bible. We go to the Bible not only for inspiration, but for direction in our lives. The Protestant world, they like to read the sweet-sounding Psalms, and they say, I get so inspired when I read that. It does not inspire them enough to be obedient to what God says or to believe what God says. They just get an uplift from it, like pretty poetry. That's not why we go to the Scriptures. We go for direction in our lives. God's Word must be in us, informing us, moving us, training us, and establishing the way we think, governing and establishing our consciences. You know, we hear people that we come into contact with when they break God's law, they'll say, well, I didn't see anything wrong with that. That happens when people don't have a disciplined and informed sense of what's right and wrong, according to the Scriptures. Their consciences are seared. You know, we read in the Scriptures, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. That's in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. This is the Scripture that I mentioned a while ago that about the Bible being called a sword by the Ambassador College students. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that is a very good analogy that we can put into our mind's eye and see it. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. We can picture what a two-edged sword does. And Paul here wants us to think of the Scriptures having that same kind of effect. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and to the joints and the marrow, really getting down deep, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That verse right there shows us that our consciousness and our conscience has to be informed, educated, according to the will of God, according to the Word of God. The Bible, for our time, is total and complete. However, understand this, brethren, God may choose to add to it when the kingdom of God is established at the beginning of the millennium. It has been speculated on for a long time in the Church of God because the book of Acts stops abruptly, right in the middle of a thought. It has no closure, and it may be enlarged and expanded because church history is not yet complete. We are living church history. And brethren, who knows? Perhaps God will choose to use you as an example of how you stood for the truth and witnessed to others about Him. We don't know what God is going to need to use to show people throughout the millennium. The Bible reveals the purpose for man's very existence. And that purpose is to ultimately be like God and be in the family of God. So the Bible is our only authority for God's doctrine. Holy Scripture makes known the complete revelation of God's purpose and plan for us. That's where we get it all. We don't have to go somewhere else. We don't have to figure out something that's not in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. At Ambassador College, we had this motto engraved in a stone plaque. It was above the Loma D. Armstrong Ambassador Hall. It said, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. How true. That was a great thing. But we know now that college doesn't even belong to the Church of God anymore, to the true Church of God, those who believe the commandments, keep the Sabbath, keep the law of God. They didn't read that as true. They didn't believe it. Without the written Bible and belief in the Bible as the Word of God, men would have no sure knowledge about the Creator God. They would have no knowledge about Jesus Christ. They would have no knowledge of God the Father or His ultimate plan for mankind in the kingdom of God. They would not have any spiritual wisdom. It's the source of all spiritual wisdom. We don't get it in our dreams. We don't get it in our prayers. We communicate with God in our prayers. God communicates to us by His Word. The Bible is our Creator's instruction manual for His creation. You've heard that before. That, you know, when you get a new TV or a new refrigerator or a new appliance, you get an instruction manual. The Bible is the instruction manual that makes man operate the way God intended for it to work. Let's understand that the Bible is the very source of man's foundational principles. Without Scripture, we would know nothing of salvation or eternal life or the spirit world. The Bible is the only source of true information about the angelic world or the demonic world. Oh, you'll see a lot of nonsense on television, but unless we take it from the Scriptures, it is not true and is not accurate. And there's no way that that kind of information about the spirit world can be perceived by our five senses, nor derived from any other source for that matter. James chapter 1. God's Word changes our lives so that we can be becoming like Him. We are to be as God is. James 1 and verse 21. We are told, we are instructed by the Word of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. And that Word is our lives, and speaking about being able to have eternal life. We know how false doctrines come in and misuse words like souls. It's just talking about our life. The Bible provides vital answers to the big questions in our lives that even experts in universities do not know the answers to it. They can't answer those questions. Those answers are provided only in the Holy Scriptures. We learn only from the Bible that God predicts world events, and some of them in our immediate future. The Bible is the source of all prophecy, which points to end time events. It points to the return of Jesus Christ in great detail. And God's prophecies are sure. They are always fulfilled because He alone has the power to bring them about. He knows what He's going to do. He knows when He's going to do it and how He's going to do it. And then He has the power and the authority to make it happen. So fulfilled prophecy is a proof of the Bible. And we don't have to look just to the future. We can look to the past. The Old Testament had a great deal of prophecy in it before Jesus Christ was born. Jesus knew where and how He would be born. The Bible contains literally hundreds of fulfilled prophecies about Jesus Christ, how He was going to be born of a virgin at Bethlehem. This was written way before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. It told in advance how He would be raised in Nazareth, how He would be crucified, that there would be the malefactors on both sides of Him, how He would be buried, how long He would be in the grave, 3 days and three nights, that He would be resurrected after those 3 days and three nights. All of that was prophesied. It came to pass. It was perfectly accurate. Now, those prophecies that pertain to this end time will be equally precise. Now, some people make it their business and their entire gospel message to predict these things, and they love to get people all excited about it, how they're going to bring them to the place of safety and how they're going to save them and when it's going to happen and which countries are involved and when and where and how. Brethren, read the Scriptures. Understand the Scriptures. Have them as a part of you so that when these things come to pass, God's Spirit in you will be able to open your mind as to exactly how it's happening. If we lock into somebody's pet theory that sounds really good, but it's unprovable, it's just good speculation, we might be thrown off when the true events take place that God wants us to measure, not against what people have prophesied, but what God has said is going to take place, because the Bible is absolutely true. It contains the history of the world written in advance, and it's been preserved over many centuries. You know, archaeology started out to disprove the Bible. There's some that would still like to disprove the Bible using archaeology, but archaeology has never been able to disprove any scripture, nor will it. I say that on the authority of the Bible, not my own, because the Bible is true. Archaeology, they just do their best when they're digging. Who knows what they're going to find and if they date it accurately or not. It was Jesus Christ who inspired the prophets of old, and it was Jesus Christ who made himself known to ancient Israel. Matthew chapter 4. Brethren, it is possible to prove for ourselves that the Bible is the Word of God, and we do that by obeying its teachings and its principles, and by believing its teachings and its principles. You know, one of the main problems we have with the world today is that so many people, they grow up like wild weeds without any guidance or instruction. Just think of people growing up in the school system, and all they know is what their teachers tell them and what they see on the evening news or what they read in the newspapers and magazines or what they learn from their buddies and their friends. And their minds and their hearts are not directed by the Word of God, His principles and His teaching. You know, the only thing they really learn, they learn from experience, from the school of hard knocks. And that is not a perfect teacher. That is not a perfect school. There is more that you're not going to find on the streets. You're not going to find it in the back alleys. You're not going to find it in the bedrooms or the bar rooms. Matthew 4 and verse 4. It is written, and here's where we read, God doesn't intend for us to grow up like wild weeds. It is written, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's when we become true human beings the way God intended us to operate and to exist. And Jesus is quoting this verse out of the Old Testament. Put in your notes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. That's how Jesus knew to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That wasn't the first time Jesus said it. He had said it before. He had given it to the prophets of old. We must all be taught. We don't get it by osmosis. We don't assimilate it by being near people that have heard it. You're not going to learn it in the world. God's word is not acquired in day-to-day living. It's not acquired at school or in universities or colleges or on-the-job training. The Bible is the only source and basis for all spiritual knowledge, and counseling, and wisdom, so forth. The world sees and hears without understanding because it is necessary to have God's Spirit open our minds to His understanding and to His Bible. To His Word. The Word of God must be opened as we open the book, but it can only be opened by the Spirit of God. A scripture we've seen many, many times is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the difference between those who are children of God, those who are born of the Father, those who are brothers of Jesus Christ, those who are led by the Spirit. It makes a distinction between them and the people of the world. It calls the people of the world the natural man, just living according to nature or growing up like wild weeds. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He could listen to the words. He can read them in his Bible. He's not going to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's the way that verse concludes, verse 14. They are spiritually discerned. People in the world don't get it. Those Christians who routinely make the Scriptures a part of their lives, having been led or being led by God's Holy Spirit, they have learned that the Bible is the living Word of God. No matter how many times you look into it, there is more to be gotten out of it. It's not like your refrigerator where you can eat all the food up in a week and there's nothing left. You go to the Scriptures, and the more you partake of, the more that is there. That's why it is the living Word of God. The more we practice living grace and knowledge, the more God's character is revealed to us each time we study into His Word. And brethren, understand this. It is only when individuals have made the Bible's teaching a part of their lives, it's not the hearing, but the doing, that they learn that the Holy Scriptures are most assuredly the Word of God. They're not just good suggestions. They're not just good advice. They are the Word of God. They work every time according to the will of God, according to the teachings and the truth of God. So where do we go for the knowledge of the truth of God? Only the Bible has the answers. Jesus Christ said that in John 17:17, the night before He died, speaking to His Father in the most heartfelt prayer in the Scriptures. John 17:17, Jesus Christ speaking about you and me, Christians, brethren, set them apart through your truth. Your Word, Thy Word is truth. And again, even right there, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. You can put it in your notes. Psalm 119, verse 160. 119:160. But Jesus, literally on His deathbed, the night before He died, quoted from what He had said before. The Word of God abided in Jesus Christ. That's a strange thought. It originated with God the Father through Jesus Christ, given to the prophets, written down, God breathed by Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ quotes it again. He didn't have to go get the Scripture out and look it up. It was abiding in Him. It was a part of Jesus Christ. And so it came out in His prayer. The whole Bible fits together perfectly. I remember when I was a young man, I had been taught incorrectly by false religion. I thought that somehow the Bible was at war with itself. I thought that somehow the New Testament either contradicted or supplanted or did away with the Old Testament, that they didn't work well together. And for me, it was a major revelation when I found out that they complemented one another, that they supported one another, that a great deal of the New Testament was quoted directly out of the Old Testament. Without contradiction, they fit together perfectly. Though it was written, the Bible was written over many centuries and by men that lived in 10 different parts of the world, 10 different nations. Most people, a great majority of people, underestimate the value of the Bible. Too many in the Church of God, even, or missing its treasures. The most amazing thing to me is the inconceivable perfection that we find in the Scriptures. More than 40 authors of varying backgrounds, you know, from farmers to fishermen, they put pen to paper to write down the words of God. How incredible that it meshes and works together so perfectly. There is no contradiction in their writings. The more we study it and know it, the deeper we go into it, the better it fits together. That's because Jesus said, the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is not confused. He's not mixed up. When we read the Word of God, Jesus is consistent. It always comes together. You don't find one thing, you know, where the Bible says it's square and another place where it says it's round. God is consistent. The Scripture is never broken. So the Bible is infallible as God gave it to us. Yes, I know. Here and there, men have tried to alter the words. But Understand this. That is a false argument. Some people will say, oh, you can't believe the Bible because it's got all these spurious scriptures in it, and you don't know whether God said it or not. Brethren, the Bible is the Word of God, and the spurious lines are easily exposed. John chapter 13. Yes, the Bible can be proven to be the Word of God, but there's only one sure way to prove it. There's only one way you can know absolutely, positively, bottom of your heart. You must live it. It's not in the reading. It's in the living of the Bible. Put the Holy Bible to the test by establishing its complete veracity for yourself. All you have to do is live it. If God says, if you do this, I'll do this. Sometimes you'll say, if you do this, I'll open the windows of heaven. Sometimes you'll say, if you do that, you'll die. We have to believe God. We have to live the Bible. Put the Holy Bible to a trial. Test it. It says in John 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Those people will never believe the Bible. That's why sometimes it is so foolish, well, it's probably always foolish to argue with somebody in the world who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit and try to explain to them the ways of God. It is foolishness to them. They are not living it. They will not see the benefit of it. They won't see the truth in it. They won't see how it ties into the other scriptures. Happy are you if you do them, Jesus Christ said. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Now that refers, that living it, doing it, that refers to all of God's instructions, all of His commandments. Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know, a lot of people hear it. Brethren, this is a truth that I have come to discover. You study God's word and you will come not only to believe it, but to love it, to cherish it, to desire it. You know, the story of how the Bible has been preserved until our day is an exciting one. It's not well known, and we don't study it a whole lot. It's not something that's necessary for salvation to know how it was preserved. But, you know, to me it's a very interesting thing to try to picture in my mind's eye Moses sitting down and writing these things down for the first time, or sometimes the prophets sitting down and writing them under duress, sending a scroll here and a letter there. How did it come together? Who decided what part of the mail, the epistles, were to be kept and which part were to be discarded? How did the Bible come together? There were a group of people known as the Sopharim or the Masoretes. They preserved the Old Testament scriptures. They kept them meticulously. And you can go back to the book of Ezra. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures you can look at. Ezra is the one who canonized it. He codified it. He gathered it together into one grouping of books that we know as the Old Testament or the scriptures. You can read a little bit in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Ezra established the set of books accepted as Holy Scripture, the Holy Scriptures that we call the Old Testament of the Bible. Ezra established them as being genuine and inspired by God. So Ezra had to have been led by God's Holy Spirit as well to discard some things. You pick up a Catholic's Bible and you'll see that there are books that the King James Version doesn't have. And they're kind of nonsense things. It'd be an interesting Bible study for you sometime. Pick up the book of Daniel and look at which chapters are in a Catholic Bible and which chapters are in your Bible and read them. And the ones that are in the Catholic Bible they'll talk about Baal and things like that. And they'll even mention the name of God. But they have silly things in there about how this fake god was some kind of big steam engine, and it was stopped up, and they built a fire under it, and it just blew to smithereens. It was non-scriptural kind of stuff. Ezra was led by God to pick out the verses, the scriptures, the books that were genuinely inspired by God. God set his hand to it, and we couldn't know that except that Jesus Christ tells us things like all of the scriptures that we now have are good, profitable to salvation. Look at Revelation chapter 1, brethren, if you turn over there, because we've been talking about the Old Testament. Let's go all the way to the end of the New Testament. The apostles wrote the New Testament. And John, he's the beloved apostle, he lived the longest. He's the one that completed the New Testament that we have today. He canonized it. He took some of his letters, some of Paul's letters, some of James' letters. You know, he took Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then he wrote John because some of it was missing. He filled in all the pieces. John is the one who canonized the New Testament. And he even gives the credit, rightly so, to God. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 1. Let's read in Revelation 1 in verse 1 where John gives the credit, rightly so, to Jesus Christ and to his Father. Notice this, Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So right out of the gate, we're told that the book of Revelation didn't come from John, that John had, you know, read some of the Old Testament and decided, you know, I'll take this part and the other part. He's saying that it came directly from Jesus Christ, who got it from God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, see, it's getting down to us and to John, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. So he starts off right there telling us, again, it is inspired and it's revealed by God the Father through Jesus Christ and on down to the brethren. It is the church of God who safeguarded those writings for over 1,000 years. Letters and scrolls that came down to our day. They came to be known as the majority text or the Greek Byzantine text. And there's a great deal of information that's written about how these different translations and different books through time have come down to us. They were in the Hebrew, they were in the Greek, they were translated to the Latin. There are certain translations that we want to be leery of, because you know, they were translated by people that had ulterior motives sometimes, but it's real easy to follow the train. But the way the King James came down to us, and that was the Masoretic text, as it came down to us as the basic text revealed, the Textus Receptus, it's called today. They were compiled by men like Erasmus back in 1466 to 1516. I want to give you these dates so that you can picture how near it is to our time. And another man by the name of Stephanus. Now, this is late. Keep in mind, brethren, this is about the time that Columbus came to America. Stephanus was from 1550 to 1551. People had already walked on you know, this Western territory. The great majority of mankind throughout the ages, throughout history, has not been privileged to have the Bible so readily available to them as we have. There was the Gutenberg Press that was invented around 1400, I believe 1440, I don't remember the exact date, so that once the text was put in English, it was able to be replicated and produced rapidly and spread out around the world. So as the age of exploration came to the fore and men began to sail around the world and bring a witness to all nations, they were able to do it because the Textus Receptus, this Greek that had been carried and preserved by the Church of God, was brought all the way up, and it was used to translate the New Testament into English for the King James Version. That was in 1611. So the Bible's really only been around in great numbers, readily available for a very short time, about 400 years. That's approximately the age of the United States. John chapter 6, brethren, I want to go over to John 6 and verse 63, where we read, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you." Notice that. Jesus Christ is saying that His words, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. So they're not just words on a book. They're not just good suggestions. They're the Word of God. We read in Psalms 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." When God gives it to us, He gives it to us perfectly straight. He gives us everything that we need. There's nothing superfluous in the Word of God. And, you know, it's not of any private interpretation. Man didn't have anything to do with coming up with it or making it known. It comes from God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul, he knew where the Scriptures came from. He knew that they were the Word of God. He knew they were spirit and life. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." It didn't come from men. You know, it wasn't some wise man's philosophy that Paul was preaching. He says in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Over and over, brethren, we're to see in the Scriptures that God gave us the words that are in the Bible. That makes it precious. That's a good word for holy, precious, set apart, special. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. This phrase, Word of God, appears pretty frequently, quite frequently in the Scriptures. We see it here in 1 John 2 and verse 14. And here's an important concept that we need to understand. And John, again, I can't emphasize this enough. John is writing very late, nearly 100 A.D. He understood. He came to more spiritual maturity than the others. Yes, the others qualified. Yes, the others did the job that God had for them. But John, he majored in the Scriptures. He compiled them. He put them together. The Old Testament was done. He added that to all the New Testament Scriptures. And then he wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And," notice this, brother, "the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." You see, the Word of God was living in them. It didn't mean they had memorized it. You know, that's not what it means at all. It meant that it was a part of them. It was in their conscience. It was in their being. It was in their will. They had made the will of God their own will. The Word of God abides in you. I might ask the question, brethren, in whom does the Word of God abide? How does the Word of God abide in us? How does it get into us? And I want you to consider this. There are plenty of Protestant preachers that can quote chapter and verse of the Bible, and yet the Word of God does not abide in them. It doesn't mean that it's memorized. For one thing, the last line of John, 1 John 2:14, Protestant preachers have not overcome the wicked one, as we just saw. They haven't repented of sin. We know they don't obey God. They don't keep His Sabbath holy. Yet these Protestant preachers can quote chapter and verse of the Bible. The Word of God is not abiding in them. We need to understand what it means for the Word of God to abide in us. It has to be a part of us. We have to desire it. We have to try to bring it about. We have to stand up for it. Matthew chapter 4. Memorizing or quoting Scripture is not the same thing as having the Word of God abide in us. Even Satan himself is able to quote Scriptures. And I picked this one example. In Matthew 4:6, Satan said to Jesus, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written." And then Satan begins to quote Scripture. "He shall give His angels charge concerning you in their hands. They shall bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone." Satan was quoting Scriptures. That's no proof of God abiding in someone, because the Word of God does not abide in Satan. I have no doubt that Satan can repeat the entire Bible, word for word, verse for verse, chapter by chapter, in English, Greek, Hebrew, and in any other language, but the Word of God doesn't abide in him. Knowing the words and having the Word of God abide in us are two different things. Let's go over to Genesis 15. We must understand what it means to have the Word of God abide in us. This is the first place that this phrase, Word of God, is found in the Bible. The Word of Yahweh, the Word of the Eternal. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Over in Genesis 18, we also see some things like this. We see from this that God worked in a very direct and personal way with Abraham and his family, which became Israel. We see God's direct inspiration, intervention, and promises to Abraham and his descendants. Jesus even took Abraham into his confidence. We talked recently about how when Jesus was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to let Abraham know. Because, well, I'll just read this one verse, Genesis 18 and verse 19. Jesus, speaking about Abraham, says, For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. See, that's God abiding in them to do justice and judgment. For the Lord may bring unto Abraham that which he had spoken of him. God made exceeding great promises to Abraham. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Abraham understood that Jesus Christ would work out the salvation of the entire world through him. He understood that. It's a little vague when we read the Old Testament, but Abraham understood it. The true inspiration of the Bible is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They wanted to know what we know. The prophets greatly desired the things that are freely given to us. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. There's another very important scripture. Mark that one, brethren. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. It's talking about the prophets of old when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. Look how magnificent that is, brethren. The prophets that it was given to didn't understand it. It was given to us, Peter says, and we're in the New Testament as well. They did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You get that, brethren? The angels desire to have what we know. The prophets of old. Let's go to John chapter 5, brethren. Jesus said that God the Father had sent him. And then in verse 5, in chapter 5 and verse 38, he says, And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. There was a continuing in John 5 and verse 39. Jesus said, Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's what they were doing. They thought that they could find eternal life reading the prophets of old. And Jesus says, And they are they which testify of me. That's a verse where Jesus is saying, What you read in the Old Testament is about me. In Psalms 30 and verse 5, it says, Every word of God is pure. Luke chapter 8, in closing, brethren. Here's a question that we must each answer. We're talking about the Holy Bible, the Holy Book. How do we live by every word of God? And let's close with Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, My mother and my brothers are these, not the fleshly, which hear the word of God and do it. Brethren, let's not fall down. And that's where we all fall down. Let's hear the word of God and do it.